Well, have you ever thought to yourself that if you could just figure out God's plan for your life, that everything would be okay? Ever felt that if you could just get in on God's will and figure out what God made you to be and do it, that life would just work out for you and you wouldn't be in the struggle that you're in? Or have you ever felt as though that you had somehow misread the map? That is, you gotten yourself in a position that God really didn't want you to be in, and you were struggling because of it. You felt that your hard time in life was the result of your not being in God's will. Well, that's possible. In fact, I want to make very clear to some of you that that's exactly what your problem is. You're going through what you're going through because you're missing out on God's will. You've missed God's plan. You're not where God wants you to be. You're like a train off the track. You have bogged down. But now, there is another possibility. And the other possibility is this: not that you're going through tough times because you've missed God's will, but because you have found God's will. And it's not that you're struggling because you're outside of the plan of God. You're struggling because you have found and are now in the plan of God. And the hard time you're going through is not the result of you're somehow misreading God's map, but rather it is the result of being exactly where God wants you to be at that moment. You say, well, Pastor, I just can't see that. I really don't believe that when God leads, He would lead me into such difficult circumstances, and certainly God would not put me in a position to struggle the way I am struggling. I mean, after all, God's a good God, a loving God. He's a Father. And don't you understand, Pastor, that God only wants what's best for His people? Well, that's true. And I couldn't agree with you more. God is a loving Father. That's exactly what He wants. He only wants what's best for you. But what you must understand is this: sometimes that which is best is not that which is easy. And sometimes when God leads, it isn't going to be a smooth sailing, but rather it's going to be on choppy waters. And there are occasions when you're following God, it will not be down a primrose path, but a rocky road. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And I want you to open them up to the Old Testament. Now, most of you think that I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Psalms, but I am not. I want you to look instead to the book of Exodus. Look, if you will, in Exodus chapter 13. Now, we've been involved in a study of the book of Psalms for a while. We're not through with it, but God has sort of pointed me, I believe God has, in another direction. Now, I want you to look in Exodus chapter 13, and in a moment we'll begin reading verse 17. We're going to talk about where God leads and why. Ever heard someone make the statement that, I'm doing the best I can, I'm following God the best I know how, I'm trying to be obedient? And man, it's tough, it's hard to follow God. Well, sometimes it is. In fact, sometimes that's exactly how God intends it to be. He intends you to go through some tough, difficult times and yet be in His will. Now, I don't suppose there's a better passage in all the Bible to show you that than these three chapters, Exodus 13, 14, and 15. Now, let me explain what's happening. In these three chapters, you have the story of God leading the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And make no mistake about it, God is the one who's doing the leading. They're not just wandering around. God is directing them. Look at verse 21 for a moment. Exodus 13, 21 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud," now watch, "to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night." Now, you got the picture here? The picture is that of God guiding, God directing, God actually leading every step of the way. Now, the point I want to make is this: God who led then is the same God who leads now. I think some of us have gotten the idea that the Old Testament God was a God who spoke to His people and led them the way He wanted them to go, but now in New Testament times, we're just out here on our own. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible teaches that God leads. The Scripture says, "You will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" The Scripture also goes on to say that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Bible says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." You can turn that around and say those who are the sons of God will be led by the Spirit of God. God still guides. But what you have to understand is that often when God guides, He guides you in ways you didn't expect to go, in ways you don't want to go, in tough, difficult ways. And that's what you're going to see here. Now, let me explain what we want to do. In this passage of Scripture, I want to just take you through these three chapters, and I want you to see where God has led these people and why God led them in this direction. Now, let me say this. I want you to understand the message this morning, or this passage, is really not all that original. I suppose that every preacher I've ever listened to who studied through the book of Exodus has handled this basically in the same way and has seen basically the same things in it that I see. My concern this morning, however, is not to be original. My concern is to give you some insights into something that's very important. And this is very important. Let me tell you why. If you're not careful and you don't come to grips with this idea that God leads you in tough ways, what's going to happen is sooner or later you'll find yourself in a difficult circumstance and misread it. You'll assume that you have missed the will of God because you're struggling. You'll assume that somehow or another you misread the map because it's tough treading where you are. In fact, what some of you will find is this. You'll find yourself trying to get out of things that God doesn't want you to get out of. He has you there for a purpose. But you won't know that if you don't understand how God sometimes leads. Now, that's what I want us to look at. Now, let's take a sort of a running jump at this thing and dive right in. Here's the first thing. I want to jot these down, and we'll come back and I'll explain each one. But here's the first thing. When God leads, there are often times when God will lead in what we have to say is off the beaten track. That's the best way I know to say it. So let me say it again. Sometimes when you follow the leadership of God, God will lead you off the beaten track. That is, He'll lead you to a place that seems completely out of character for where you think God wants you to be. He'll lead you in a roundabout way to get you where He wants you to go. Let me show you. Look in verse 17. Exodus 13, 17. The Bible says that it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Now underscore the phrase, that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now look at the next verse. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks and out of the land of Egypt. Now you got the picture here? Here's God leading His people, but He leads them off the beaten track. Now let me sort of paint the picture for you. You're really not going to understand this until you get some grasp of the geographic realities. Okay, now look up here. Let me try to set this scene. Let's make this platform area up here like a large geographic map or topographic map. Let me explain exactly what's going on. Now remember the story. God is taking His people out of Egypt to the land of Canaan. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine for a moment that this piano is the land of Egypt. Okay? This is Egypt, the land of bondage, all the way over here. This is Egypt. Now let's imagine, if you will, that the organ is the land of promise. This is the land of Canaan. Martha, this is the land of promise, the organ. Okay? This is Canaan. Now remember what God wants to do. God wants to get His people out of the piano and into the organ. He wants to get them out of Egypt and over to Canaan. Now, everybody knows the best way to do that is a straight line. Shortest distance between any two points is what? A straight line. You all know that. You're brighter than you... Well, never mind. You all know the straightest distance or the shortest distance is a straight line. Now, here is how God should have done it ordinarily. He would have taken the people out of the piano and taken them straight over to the organ, right out of Egypt and straight to Canaan. But go back and read the passage. That's not at all what God does. Rather than leading them from the piano to the organ, God detours through the orchestra and down into the congregation. In fact, let me show you. It says in verse 17 that rather than taking them through the way that was near, God led them around through the wilderness. Let me explain. Here they are in Egypt. They want to get to Canaan. And rather than going straight to Canaan, God takes them down here. And He goes way down here into the wilderness. And then He brings them all the way back up here after 40 years on the other side of the Dead Sea, and then they cross over the River Jordan and finally come back to the Organ. Back to Canaan. Now, you got the picture? God was leading them off the beaten track. Now that brings us to a question. Why would He do that? Why would God lead them so far out of the way? Well, go back and look at it. He tells you. Here's why. God led these people off the beaten track because God was trying to train them, to develop them, to grow them. In verse 17, the Bible says He didn't take them the near way because that was the land of the Philistines. Now watch. If this is the land of Canaan, and that's the our land of Egypt, and that's Canaan, this was Philistia. And to go straight and get from Egypt to Canaan, you had to go right through Philistia. Now the Philistines were a warlike people, and God knew something. God understood that His people weren't ready to face that battle. He understood that even though there were over 1 million fighting men among the people of Israel, they had not yet developed and grown. They were not a fighting force. They had to be trained. They had to grow. Now, one day they'd become a fighting force, but at that point they were not. So God led them down through the wilderness almost as if it were basic training, boot camp, to take them and develop them and train them to become all that God wanted them to be. Now, that's how God did that. You say, well, all right, I see that, Pastor, but now what does that mean to me? Well, folks, let me tell you, what God did then is quite often what God does now. Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance in life that just didn't seem to fit where you thought God would put you? Some out-of-the-way place, off the beaten track, and it's out of character for what you assume to be the will of God for you. I don't know what that might be. You know, there are several possibilities. For example, let's just imagine that somebody here, a college student, has a heart desire, a goal to go to college. And let's just say they want to graduate from college. And you've tried your very best. I mean, you've tried to get in and you can't seem to get in. Or if you can get in, you can't get financing. And there's no way. And every door has closed to you. And yet you know that ultimately, eventually, God wants you to have that college education. But yet, you're not there yet. Somehow or another, you're way off over here, off the beaten track. Well, did it ever occur to you that the reason may be that God knows you're not ready for it? That's what happened to me. When I graduated from high school, I was only 17 years old. I was a young guy graduating, and I was just 17. And when I graduated, I was the first male, as far back in my family tree as we can go, I was the first male member of my family that ever graduated from high school. Now, we had some females that did, but no males. And I figured, being, you know, the first male to ever graduate from high school, it was incumbent upon me to go directly to college, and I did. Big mistake. I went off my very first quarter of college, immediately after high school, and guys, you talk about being unprepared. I was unprepared. And that showed up at about 3 months later, at the end of that quarter, when I was asked that I might want to consider the possibility of finding a trade. In fact, I was not given probation to come back the next quarter. It was strongly implied to me that I was not the kind of person who fit very well in this school. In other words, I was too stupid to make the grade, is what they were trying to say. And it took me 3 years after that, 3 years of working, then pastoring, a stint in the military, before I got out of all of that, and then I was ready for it. By the way, I may get shot for saying this. You parents need to hear, though, sometimes the best thing for your kid is not to go straight from high school to college. Sometimes it does them good to take a few years and learn something about real life. Amen or shut up, one or the other, right? Well, maybe that's not your situation. Maybe it's not college. Maybe with you it's a career. You've already gone through school. You've got your education. And you're trained for a certain job and you just can't seem to get a foot in the door. And you're over here doing some dinky little thing. You can't seem to figure out why. Has it ever occurred to you that God may use you the way you've been trained, but He knows you're not ready yet? Maybe for some of you it's a marriage relationship or wanting a marriage relationship. Maybe you're single and you've prayed, God, give me a husband, or God, give me a wife. And you can't figure out why you don't have one. You're a good catch, but nobody's nibbled, so to speak. And you can't understand why. Why not? And it's not for lack of trying, that's for sure. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe God knows that. Sometimes it happens in ministry. Every once in a while, somebody will walk the aisle, commit their heart to Christ, then shortly after that, they commit themselves to a call in ministry. And they feel led of God to pastor a church, and they just can't get their foot in the door. They end up teaching a Sunday school class, some other church, and yet they feel called to pastor. And they wonder, am I misreading the map? Maybe I'm not where God wants. Yeah, you might be. God may know you're not ready yet to be there. And I've seen it happen in other ways in ministry. You know what a 90-day wonder is? If you've ever been in the military, you know what a 90-day wonder is. A 90-day wonder is a guy who goes through 3 months of officer candidate school, and after 90 days is supposed to know everything. He's a 90-day wonder. In the ministry, we have a rough equivalent of that. In the ministry, a 90-day wonder is the guy who goes from high school to college to seminary, gets out, and the very first thing you know, he's pastoring a huge church. 90-day wonder. Takes off like a rocket. Guess what happens, though? More often than not, when they take off like a rocket, they come down like a rock because they're not ready for it. I shared this Wednesday night. I'll say it again. I am eternally grateful for the fact that it took me 20 years to get here, that I had to wait 20 years to get in this kind of position. Some of you say, well, you should have waited a little longer. But I'm glad it took me 20 years. What a royal disaster it would have been if 20 years ago I had stepped into this pulpit. I mean, never mind. I've got this image in mind of how disastrous it could be to you and to me. God knows what He's doing. And sometimes He will lead you off the beaten track. Study your Bible. That's what happens. For example, the story of Moses himself. If anybody knew, Moses did. Remember how Moses thought he was ready to serve God? He was 40 years old and decided he'd take off serving God. And he did. His way. Now, his way was to kill an Egyptian. Bad move. God said, no, it's not the way I want it done. And God took Moses and put him in the backside of a desert in a place called Midian for 40 more years to get him ready. You think about the Apostle Paul. No one in the New Testament is a greater Christian than Paul was. But Paul didn't accept Christ and immediately become the great theologian. In fact, if you read, you'll discover that Paul spends 3 years in a place called Galatia, trying to study and find out and learn and grow. God trained him. What I discovered in my life is this. I've discovered in my life that every experience I've ever been through, God used for the experience that yet waited for me. God was training. Well, let me show you a second way. Take your Bible, go back, if you will. Exodus chapter 14 now. Now, in chapter 13, God takes them and leads them off the beaten track. Then you come to chapter 14, and God leads them into what has to be called a no-win situation. Now, remember what's happening. Chapter 13, he's led them out from Egypt toward the Red Sea. Then he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, now watch. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon. And you shall camp before it by the sea. All right, now look at verse 9. Slide down to verse 9. Verse 9 says, and so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Okay, now are you with me? Do you understand what God has just done? God, first of all, took them off the beaten track, and now God has led them to what has to be called nothing but a no-win situation. Now again, look up here. You're not going to grasp this until you understand the geographic realities. So let me paint the picture. All right, look up here. Remember, God has his people moving out of Egypt. Now let's imagine for a moment that all you people out here, all of you are the wilderness. You're wild and woolly. Okay? You're the wilderness. And these guys behind me, this is Pharaoh and his army. And in between, from the edge of this platform to that first pew, is the Red Sea. By the way, the Hebrew word is Yam Suf. It means Reed Sea. We really do not know exactly where this is, but it's a huge body of water. We'll call it the Red Sea. Now, this way to the east, toward the wilderness, is blocked by the Red Sea. That way to the west, toward Egypt, and I have the bad guys coming down on me. And I am the children of Israel. Now, what am I going to do? So why don't you go south? Or why don't you go north? Well, see, what we fail to understand is often not mentioned is they couldn't go south, and they couldn't go north either. You see, if they'd gone south from their current location, they would have run into the fortresses of Egypt along the Gulf of Suez. Had they gone north, to the north of them was impassable, marshy terrain. It could not be traversed. Now look at the situation. Here I am. I'm the children of Israel. I can't go to the east. The water's in the way. I can't go to the west. Pharaoh's after me. I can't go to the north. It's impassable. And I can't go to the south because the fortresses of Egypt are in the south. What am I in? A no-win situation. You talk about being boxed in. Rock and hard place. They were. But don't miss the point. God put them there. Go back and read the passage. In chapter 13, it says God led them there. In chapter 14, verse 1, God told Moses to take them there. Now let me ask you this question. Why would God do that? Now we've seen why God led them in an off the beaten track, but why would he lead them to a no-win situation? Well, here's why. If God led them off the beaten track to train them, God led them into a no-win situation to teach them. But to teach them what? Well, as best I can understand it, what God was trying to teach them was this. That with God, there is no such thing as a no-win situation. God was trying to teach them how to live by faith. God was trying to teach them that in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances, there's always hope because God is still God. I think the key to understanding this is in verse 13 where Moses speaks to the people. He says, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The implication is Moses is speaking. He said, listen, you're right where God wants you so that God can show you what he can do if you trust him. He was trying to show them the sufficiency of God in every circumstance. See, that's a lesson they could never learn if God had not put them in a no-win situation. So, well, all right, I see that, but how does it apply to me? Same way. There are times in life when you may find yourself in a no-win situation, a no-win job. Ever been in a no-win job? You can't quit it, but you don't like it. You hate what you're doing, but you can't get rid of the job. You've got to have it. No-win. You might be in a no-win marriage. I know many who are. You don't want a divorce. You think that's wrong. You just are miserable living with one another. Maybe you have a no-win health condition. There's no real cure for it. You don't know what else to do. Maybe it's a financial difficulty. There's a debt and you can't pay it. Sometimes churches get in no-win situations. Like $2-3 million of debt. Not knowing how to deal with it. Amen? Amen? Which church are you talking about, Pastor? Well, anyway, there's no answer. What do you do? Sometimes God puts us here to teach us a lesson. That there is no such thing as a no-win situation. That God's grace is sufficient. Many of you are familiar with the ministry of Ron Dunn. One of my favorite preachers is Ron Dunn. Few people can expound Scripture like he can. Ron Dunn, I heard preach several years ago, told a story in a sermon I heard a couple of years back about a no-win circumstance in his life. He told of a time when his son, a son of his, committed suicide. And he talked about how he did everything in his power to help this boy. So they took him to the counselors, they took him to psychiatrists, but nothing seemed to work. And his son, if I remember correctly, and I could be wrong, but I think he said that his son committed suicide on Thanksgiving Day. What a horrible thing. And as Ron Dunn was telling the story, you could just hear people just mouth dropping open, just gasp. But then Ron Dunn said this. He said, but you know what I learned from that? He said, I learned in that situation that there's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. He said, because at that moment, Satan threw the worst he had at me, and God's grace was sufficient. Well, I think in a sense, that's what's happening here. God put him in a no-win situation. Maybe you are too. Now, let me show you one last way that God led. Now, I'll take your Bible quickly and look at chapter 15. Now, God led them off the beaten track into a no-win situation. Now, look, if you will, Exodus 15 and verse 22. Now God leads them through dry and desolate places. Now you got the picture. Here they are. They're crossing over the Red Sea. They've already done so. Now 3 days later, at least 3 days after this, verse 22 picks up. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now watch. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. It's a dry place. And now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. The name, therefore, is called Marah. It's a desolate place. Now, you have the picture here? The first thing God did, lead them off the beaten track now, and then into a no-win situation. Now, he's led them to a dry, desolate place. And don't miss the point. God's the one who led them. Verse 22 says, Moses brought Israel from Red Sea to there, but God's the one who directed Moses to do it. Now, the question becomes, why? Why would God lead people to dry, desolate places? Well, the Bible gives you an answer. If he led them off the beaten track to train them, and if he led them into a no-win situation to teach them, the Bible says he led them to a dry, desolate place to test them. Look at it. It's exactly what it says. Look in verse 24. Verse 24 says, and the people complained against Moses, saying, oh, what shall we drink? And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the water, the waters were made sweet, and there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. Now watch, and there he tested them. Got the picture? Now he's led them to a dry, desolate place, and the Bible says he has done so in order to test them. In fact, if you want another verse for this, go back and look Deuteronomy chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, the same story basically is being spoken of. And the Bible says there that God led them in that way to test them. Okay, now look. Look up here. What kind of test? I did that because some of you were looking down and your head was bobbing. What is the test? What is he testing them for? I got to tell you, I guess I've read this thing I don't know how many times, trying to figure out what he was testing them for. Here's the conclusion I've come to, and I don't want to make this say something that it doesn't. But I really believe that what God was doing was this. God was testing them to see if they would follow him when times are dry. When things aren't dynamic, but dull. When things aren't dramatic, but dry. Now let me explain why I believe that. If you'll go back and read the entire story of the Exodus, you'll discover that up to this point, everything is dramatic, everything is dynamic. In fact, they come out of Egypt at the time of the last plague. Well, you talk about a dramatic exit. I mean, the last, or the firstborn, rather, of all the Egyptians have died. What a dramatic thing. And God says to all the rest of the Israelites, now guys, you want to stay here and your children die, or you can leave. And out they went. What a dramatic exit. And then the Bible says, as they're leaving, God guides them with a pillar of fire at night, pillar of cloud by the day. What a dynamic event. Can you imagine following clouds during the day and fire at night? And then they come to the Red Sea, and it's a very difficult circumstance. But then God parts the Red Sea, and they go across. Dynamic, dramatic, you couldn't beat it. Ought to make a movie about that, right? I mean, what a dynamic event. And all of this, one thing after another, dramatic and dynamic, and then they come to a dry, desolate place. In fact, if you look in chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, is a song of rejoicing about how God dramatically, dynamically delivered them, and then immediately following that, God brought them to a dry, desolate place. It's almost as if God is saying, now let's see if you'll follow me when things aren't dynamic. When things aren't dramatic, but dry, dull. See, I really think that's one of the great tests. You say, well, how does that apply to me? Same way. See, there come times in life when things aren't bad, they aren't good, they're just dry. Have you ever been through a dry, insipid, desolate period of life? Your marriage isn't satisfying, your ministry isn't fulfilling, your job doesn't do anything for you. Well, do you follow God during all that? See, I really think that's the greatest test. See, the great test of marriage is not the good times. Those are great. It's not the bad times, because in bad times we marshal our forces. The real test of marriage is the dry time, the dull time, when you are just bored out of your mind with your mate. Can anybody relate to that? Look up here. Some of you are hanging your head. Don't look at me. I guess I do more counseling with people whose basic problem is that they just have a dry, desolate period of marriage. By the way, that often happens in middle age. It just seems to get kind of dry. I think that's the great test of a church. It's not when things are hopping, but when things are dry. Not even when things are bad. I see this, don't you? You've seen it. You notice how people like to come to a church where things are happening? Oh, yeah, man. Let the word get out. Something happens. It's happening great in the church. And, oh, everybody wants to flock. Visitors galore. Everybody wants to come to the happening church. And then things get dry. And the happening's no longer happening. And they plateau, and it's not as exciting. And as quickly as they come in, they go out. I see this from Sunday to Sunday and service to service. For example, there are some Sunday mornings you can come in here, and man, everything is on. It is popping. You know what I'm talking about. It's great. Choir's great. Amen. I mean, they are singing. And it's fantastic. The message is relevant. Even Bob's announcements inspire you to greater heights. I mean, everything is popping just like that. I tell you, the next service that Sunday night will be packed with people. But come in some Sunday morning when things aren't popping, they're flopping. You're not on, we're off. The choir is flat. Hypothetical, but choir is flat. The message is on tithing. And even Bob doesn't inspire you with his announcements. Sunday night, attendance will be down. Did you know that? Now I'm going to know something tonight when I get here and see who's here. See, that's human nature. It's the dry time. See, it's the dry time in ministry that's the toughest. Oh, when it's great, when it's good, when people walk the aisle, lives are being changed. I love that. And when it gets real bad, I can take the fight. I almost like, not really, but I can, you know, that's one thing. But boy, when it's just dry and nothing is happening. And see, that's the real test of faith. The real test of faith is not when you're up and hyped. The real test of faith is when you're kind of dry and dull. And yet you know you're in God's will. That's what God was doing with these people. He was testing them. Now, let's put it all together for a moment. What do you have here? Here's a picture of God leading his people. What you have to understand is this. He's not leading them out of darkness into light. He's leading them out of light into darkness. He's not leading them from a primrose path or from a rough way to a primrose path. Quite the opposite. He's leading them from a primrose path into a rough, rocky road. And that's how God does it. Now that brings up a question. I guess we better deal with it real quick. If that's the case, if sometimes following God is tough and rough and rugged, and well, why in the world would you want to follow him? I mean, after all, I mean, if following God means going through dry, desolate times and out-of-the-way places, why bother? Well, let me make something very clear. You don't have to. You really don't. God is a gracious God, and God has given you a wonderful choice. The choice is do things your way, do things his way, and God will not make you do things his way. You've got the option. So why choose his way? Well, let me tell you why. For me, as I've thought about it, I really believe I would rather follow God in the dark than walk in my own way in what appears to be the light. And the reason for that is because I've always discovered that whenever I'm walking in the light of my own will, I usually end up in the dark. But whenever I'm walking even in the dark, yet in God's will, I almost always end up eventually in the light. See, the real issue is not the condition of the road you're on. The real issue is the direction of the journey you're taking. Frankly, sometimes the road is not all that smooth. The Bible talks about that. The Bible says there are two ways. Jesus said it like this: there's a broad way that many get on, and a narrow way that few can find. One way leads to death. One way leads to life. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the way therein leads to destruction. I guess I'll leave you with this, the best way I know how to say it. I've been a Christian now for 21, 22 years. I've been a pastor for 20 years. And often I found myself in positions where I wondered, could I really be in God's will, because this is not nice. But what I've always discovered is in the end, God knew what he was doing. And every place he led me, he used for the next place he would take me. That's the kind of God he is. Real question is, would you follow him even when it's that tough? Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. And it's not a particularly pleasing thing. And I guess I've studied this on many occasions, Father, but it's never been more real to me than in recent years. And especially now that I can look back and I can see so many occasions that I thought I was off track when I was right where you wanted me to be. And I recall so many times when I wondered if I could truly be doing your will and doubted that I was, only to find out I was where you wanted me to be as you prepared me for the next step in the journey. Well, thank you for being that kind of God. Father, I know there are people here who have decisions to make. They're not certain that this thing you're telling them to do is really could be in your will. That's really what you want. It just doesn't seem to fit what they thought. But yet you're impressing upon their heart to make a commitment, to make a decision, to do something. Give them the courage, Father, to take that step, to move out, move forward. And Father, give them the confidence to know that you're a loving God, and even when the way is not easy, it is best. And Father, in the end, may we all look back and say, I faithfully followed God. And because of that, God used me as only God could. Now, Father, speak to us even now as we give this invitation. Do with it what you will. In Christ's name, amen.